So as we've read, he was hung. Not on a cross like Jesus, but instead on his own rope, which at the end of it, there was no hope. That's the first slide, no hope. This is where Judas ends up. The series Knowing Jesus is so important that we know Jesus and we know him correctly, because what we see in Judas is that you can kind of know Jesus and still be without hope. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that from God's perspective, if you don't know Jesus personally, from God's perspective, you're considered without hope and without God in the world. And Ephesians 2 in verse 18, it goes on to say that through Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father, we have access to God, so we can be reconciled with God, so we can have peace with God, we can know God, and we can have the prospect of eternal life. But if we do not know Jesus, we're without hope, without God in this world. Through Jesus Christ, there is hope, if we know him and know him correctly. Judas was without hope. There was no hope. But there are three things that led to this, three things that brought him to this place of no hope. The first one was disappointment. Next slide. So many things in life that could disappoint us. And I don't know if that's how you feel at the moment. Are you disappointed? There's so many things that can make us disappointed. But how do we react to that disappointment? The name Judas means the praise of God. And it's interesting, when you look at the Old Testament, there's loads of times where in the Old Testament, it tells people almost, and the psalmist does it a lot, encourages people to not look at their situation and their disappointments, because if you read the Psalms, you'll see there's a lot of honesty there, and there's struggles and disappointment. But it constantly encourages to praise God as almost like a remedy for disappointment. But with Judas, you know, God's praise is not on his lips, it's not in his heart, it's far from his thoughts. Disappointment has taken a hold of him. Why might that be? Well, his name is Judas Iscariot, right? Judas Iscariot. Iscariot is like a surname, and people think it has two potential meanings. One, if it was Hebrew, it just literally means he's the man from Cariot, so he's a man from a place. But in Greek, it means, or it's linked to the word dagger bearers, and there was a group in Palestine at the time called the dagger bearers. They were zealots, so there were a number of zealots groups, but this group were called the dagger bearers. And it's believed that Judas was part of this group who were nationalists, who wanted to kick out the Romans. Understandably, the Romans were occupying their land, subjugating them, and he and many others fought against them. If you've seen the film Ben-Hur, for example, there's some rebels. We call them rebels, I guess. Freedom fighters. The Romans considered them terrorists. They were prepared to assassinate, kill Romans to basically further their cause. And it's believed that Judas was part of this group who believed and hoped that a Messiah would come as well, who would literally kick out the Romans, who would come as a warrior and a soldier and defeat the Romans. And I guess Judas hedged his bets and thought, Jesus looks like he could be this guy we're waiting for who's going to kick out the Romans and we're going to, you know, win this war. He'd given 3 years of his life to this cause that he's beginning to think, this isn't going where I thought it was going. And maybe he's got to that point of bitter disappointment. And so there's another thing going on in Judas's life, which maybe then he gives into. So there's disappointment, but then he gives into something else. And in tradition with my way of preaching, it begins with D, desire. So that's the next slide. He sold Jesus for cash. Quite a lot of money, actually. 30 pieces of silver is about £10,000. So not bad for one night's work, right? But money was always an issue with him. He was desire-driven. In John 12, verse 6, it tells us that Judas was the treasurer of the group. So I don't know if you remember, if you were here the other week, Joanna and other women supported Jesus and the guys as they went around, because they'd left their jobs, so they still need to eat, stay places. So they had a money bag, a communal money bag. Judas was in charge of that. And it tells us that Judas was pocketing it himself. So he was thieving money. He had an issue with money. And he couldn't resist the pull of this £10,000. Again, maybe firstly he was waiting and then he was disappointed, but then he gave in to desire. And it was hard for him not to listen when money talks. When money talks, is it hard for us to listen? I've been into the Young Offenders a couple of times and met with some guys who are in prison because of drug dealing. And even as they look to leave in prison 6 months' time, a year's time, they're already like, I can earn so much money doing relatively little instead of working my guts off doing a normal job, you know. And there's that desire. They want this stuff. And it might be that we're desire-driven as well. There's things in our life. It's not necessarily money. The big three aren't there. People often talking about is power or success, money and materialism, and also sex. Those are the things that maybe grab people and cause them to go in a wrong direction, which is clearly what happens to Judas. It's a wrong direction, isn't it? It's a wrong direction to betray his friend, to sell him at the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. And it tells us in the passages, we've only read Matthew, but they all talk about Judas. It tells us that Satan kind of entered into him, entered hold of him or grabbed hold of him. But you see that, you know, the fact that he was already taking money out of the pot, he'd already kind of given himself over to desire. And Satan already had a hold in there. This wasn't just like suddenly Satan grabbed hold of him that night and he betrayed Jesus. No, he'd already kind of opened up and given in to desire, and Satan had a hold of his life and a control on his life. But he was good at hiding it. So that's the third thing, deception. He was good at hiding it. He was good at making out he was something that he wasn't. And again, that's a real challenge to us today. He was the treasurer. They trusted him. He had responsibility in the group. Okay, Peter and John were really tight with Jesus, and often Jesus took a couple of the guys off with him, so they were like a little bit closer to Jesus. But come on, that was a big responsibility. No one thought Judas was up to anything. Even as we read, and as Christine read in Matthew 27, you see there, like when Jesus says someone's going to betray me, everyone's going, surely not I? Is it me? Who is it? How can it be? They had no idea that Judas was the man. No idea. Nobody realized. He'd managed to deceive everybody into thinking he really was one of them. It's been said that Judas probably, well, he did, didn't he? He heard the best sermons. He spent all that time with Jesus. And so it is, as we reflect on it, you know, you can come to church. You can be part of church. You can even minister. You can be involved in church. But has Jesus got your heart? Are we just deceiving ourselves and others because we haven't actually given our heart to Jesus? We can go through the motions quite easily, can't we? Making out that we are. We sing the songs. We know some verses. We can even answer people's questions about God. But Judas shows us that we can deceive and deceive ourselves. And it's a tragic example, isn't it, of missed opportunity. I mean, to have spent time that close to Jesus and, like I say, hear all the best sermons and have such opportunities. He was sent out with the other disciples. They did healing and all this sort of stuff. He was part of that. And yet still, he ended up with no hope and without God in this world and the world to come. Because it tells us, actually, Judas was doomed to destruction because of the decisions he made. In Matthew 7, it says this, Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many wonders in your name? And he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. And that's the thing, isn't it? This whole series, knowing Jesus, is about us personally, intimately knowing Jesus, not knowing about Jesus, not knowing the songs, not knowing the words to say, not knowing the rituals to follow, but knowing him personally. And Jesus says there, I never knew you. And that's a reminder for us today that we can be so close to knowing Jesus and still missed out. It also shows us this thing with Judas that, and we've had three D's, now we're going to R's, and that's from the passage as well, the word remorse, that you can feel sorrow for sin and still miss out, because it tells us there that Judas felt remorse. Once Jesus had been handed over and it was clear that he was actually going to be crucified, Because some people think that Judas was almost trying to force Jesus' hand. You know, the soldiers were going to come and arrest Jesus, and he thought Jesus, this would be the moment Jesus suddenly goes, right, come on in, fight. And it didn't happen. So some people feel that Judas only afterwards was filled with remorse because he didn't go the way he thought it would go. But he's gutted. He's sorry for his sin. He actually calls what he's done sin. And he gives the money back to the Jewish leaders. But obviously they don't want to know. They said, it's your responsibility, nothing to do with us. This deception of Judas had just gone too far, and even he recognized that. He was struck to the heart. Matthew 27, verse 3, I have sinned. He actually says that. And yet we still hear that Judas, or I've said, was without hope, and he ends up taking his own life. And then that's the thing again. So here we're seeing that remorse isn't enough. To be sorry about sin, to be gutted, to feel regret, that's still not enough. We have to turn from just feeling sorry for sin to see that we need someone to deal with our sin and seek forgiveness and salvation. It's absolutely important. It's very important that we do recognize sin and we understand that we're sinners before a mighty God, almighty, holy God. So it is important, but it's not the final part. So in a sense, to receive forgiveness of sins, yes, we need to be sorry for sin, remorse, but then we need to get to this second place of repentance. And the sad thing is, Judas just needed to wait a little bit longer to understand that he could do that. You know, before Barabbas was released in the place of Jesus, before Jesus was beaten, before Jesus had a crown of thorns placed on his head, and before they crucified Jesus, Judas was already dead. He'd given up hope. And he was dead before the words of Jesus on the cross. As Jesus looked out and saw the people who'd beaten him, the people who'd betrayed him, the people who'd let him down, the people who'd actually put the nails in him, the people who'd pushed for this, the chief priests and teachers of the law, what did he say? Do people remember what he said? The words that Jesus said? Father, forgive them. Forgive these people. These people have actually put me on the cross. Forgive them. Oh, Judas was already dead. But surely forgiveness was available to him as well. And so this teaches us we don't have to stay in a place of remorse, of sorrow for sin. We don't have to be crushed to the point of desperation and even taking our own lives. Repentance is available. The whole of the New Testament, it talks often about repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. And people think, is repentance a works thing where you have to do something? No, it's not. It means literally turning. And it's not necessarily turning saying, right, I've been really bad, now I'm turning around, I'm going to be really good. No, repentance is, I'm in a mess. This life that I'm leading is going down the wrong direction. I need to turn and I need a saviour, and you turn to Jesus. You look to Jesus, you turn to him, and you see him as the risen saviour. And as I say, just a couple of days later, Judas could have seen Jesus as the risen one. And he could have repented, he could have asked for forgiveness. Turn to Jesus and receive the free gift that anyone can receive. It says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not wanting anyone to perish, not anyone, but everyone, it says, to come to repentance. So everyone and anyone, even Judas, doesn't want them to perish, but come to repentance. Because his forgiveness, it's not based on us deserving it, earning it. It literally is a free gift to be received. It's offered to us just to receive. Just by turning from our way of doing things to receiving God's grace, which grace means undeserved, unmerited favor, which is a gift. It literally is a gift. There's no payment. There's no deserving. It's just receiving. And we can see how, if Judas had just waited, how it could have been so different. Because when you think about the disciples, last week we looked at John 20, and Jesus appeared to the disciples first, and then a week later, one of them was missing, Thomas. He appeared to him. Thomas denied what the guys were saying. He wouldn't believe. He doubted. And Jesus treated him with incredible patience, and he was forgiven. Peter had denied Jesus. He'd gone to the court with Jesus, but then he denied even knowing him. He didn't back him up at all. The disciples, apart from John, None of them were at the cross. So there's loads of ladies at the cross and John, but all the disciples had run. And Jesus, when he appears to them, he comes to reconcile. So that's the last thing. Comes offering reconciliation to each and every one of them. And surely that could have included Judas. Nobody is too far away. Nobody is too sinful. Nobody is too lost to receive reconciliation through Jesus Christ. When Jesus appeared to them, again, we saw this in John 20. He said, Shalom. He said, peace be with you. It's the words of reconciliation, peace. And I'm sure as Judas took his own life, that's what he was really lacking. Lacking hope, yes, but also lacking peace. And the thing is, you know, he was disappointed. He followed his desires. He lived this life of deception that led to him in the end taking his own life. And there was no hope. There was no peace. Everything that he wanted and tried disappointed. You know, the second biggest killer in the world after cars of 15 to 30-year-old men is suicide. Apart from car accidents, the second biggest killer of men, 15 to 30 in the world, is taking their own lives. There is a lot of hopelessness, a lack of peace. And Jesus comes offering peace, reconciliation and hope. Not the kind of peace that the world offers. He says it's a peace beyond this world. It's a peace without understanding. You can't even explain it. It's so unique. It's supernatural. But it's the peace of knowing that our sins are forgiven, that there's hope of heaven, that Jesus, through his death on the cross, provides a way back to God. It's a peace that's genuine. It's a hope that's real. It's not just it'll be all right. Let's just look on the bright side. There was a song, a very famous song. It was called The Most Optimistic Song Ever Written. Don't know if you've heard of it. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. Anyone know that song? It's a bit, goes back a little bit. Felix Powell committed suicide. The philosophy of the world. Only Jesus can really bring that peace, can bring that optimism of hope of heaven. Philippians 4 says, the peace of God transcends all understanding, and it guards your hearts and it guards your mind. Guards your heart and guards your mind. So it's not just that it gives you fluffy feelings and feel great and I'm going to heaven. It actually guards your heart and it guards your mind. It stops us going down that route of disappointment and depression. It helps us not go down that route of giving in to desire. Helps us to be genuine and sincere and not deceive ourselves and others. It guards our hearts and it guards our minds, the peace of God. And when Jesus met with the disciples, he reinstated Peter, he reinstated Thomas, he forgave them all. And then from there, they went out and preached the gospel with boldness. And they ministered to the world for the rest of their lives. As God guarded their hearts and their minds, they were transformed into these preachers, missionary guys who literally changed the world. Could Judas have been part of that? Could Judas have been a preacher, missionary? Yes, he could. Even though he'd messed up that bad, surely, yes, he could. And we can. Even though we've messed up that bad, yes, he restores, he transforms. We're going to be looking in a few weeks at Paul. So he's a great, great example of this. Paul, we're going to be talking about Paul soon. 1 Timothy 1, he talks about himself. He says, I thank Jesus Christ, who's given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy to his service, to be a missionary, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He was like a terrorizing killer of Christians. And God turned him around and turned him to a missionary to the world, a preacher of the good news of the gospel. God could do that for Judas. God could do that for you. There is hope. There is hope. There's many other examples of how it doesn't depend on us. The thief on the cross, for example, he couldn't do anything to save himself. It was just receive the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. So there is hope. Don't be despondent. Don't despair. Don't give up. There's always hope. God's grace and God's love and God's mercy is available. He doesn't, as Psalm 103, verse 10 says, he doesn't treat us like our sins deserve, but he offers us compassion. He has compassion on us like a father has compassion on his children. He loves us. He is merciful. And Judas, he could have sought God's forgiveness. So can we. He could have humbled himself and sought reconciliation. So can we. There is always hope. And there's hope for others, isn't there? We have this message. We have this message of hope to share with others, and you never know what people are going through and what they need to hear. Josh was just telling me last week that him and his friend, quite late at night, Sunday night, were up in Leicester Square, Trafalgar Square, and Josh's friend was saying to him, "I really want to be a witness to homeless people. I really want to get alongside homeless people, but I'm a bit fearful to go up to them." And Josh just said, "Well, let's try this guy who was lying there like this." And he went up to him and he just said, "You know, how you doing?" And offered him a cup of tea. And his face sort of lit up and he was like, yeah, it's great. And so they got a cup of tea together and spent the next 2 hours talking. And as the conversation progressed, Christian basically said to Josh and Tyler, "I was just about to go and throw myself in the River Thames. I was praying to God, saying, just give me a reason to live. Give me some hope, because I want to kill myself." And then Tyler and Josh just came and gave him a bit of hope in a cup of tea and 2 hours of conversation. And as it turned out, he was a Christian. He's got a tattoo on his neck saying forgiven. He's been in prison and so on, now on the street. He has a faith in God. But he was at that point of hopelessness as well, struggling, despair. And just that moment, that message of hope that these guys brought made a difference in his life. And we can do that too. We can bring hope in a really simple way to people. Yes, through a cup of tea, but also obviously through the message that Jesus Christ does forgive. And they could confirm that. He knew it. He started telling them how he became a Christian in prison and so on, but that was a few years ago. And maybe he just needed a reminder. He needed a reminder that there is still hope, that God hasn't left him, and that there's a great Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ's forgiveness and peace is available still today.